If you'd like to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 9, Lori just read part of that. We're going to be picking that up here in a little bit. If you want to turn there with me, we'll be finishing off that what we're going to be reading there today. Let's pray. Lord, again, we are thankful. We are blessed to be here today. We are thankful for the way you touch us, the promises you keep to always be with us. We are especially thankful, again, for your going to the cross, dying and rising, because you loved us so much to save us from our sin. Lord, we just pray now that you just open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that you just truly show us what you have for today as we continue to look at to you as seekers and followers of Christ. And we pray this together. Amen. When you think of valleys, a couple different pictures may enter your mind. First thing that may enter your mind is a picture of a valley like in between two mountains. You know, you've got the flowers, you've got the fresh grass, you got the deer playing, you got some hunters out there trying to get the deer, you know, right? Just go with it, man. Okay? You got the wild turkeys out there, you got all kinds of other animals just enjoying the meadow of the valley. So valleys can be a blessing. When we think of valleys in explaining our spiritual walk or our spiritual journey, times when we struggle in our faith, times when it seemed like life was trying to beat us up, sometimes it can look like one of those financial graphs of a business. You know, you got the climb up when they're on top and the business is at its peak. And sometimes that's where we are spiritually. We're at the peak. Everything is feeling great. And then sometimes we have those valleys that where it drops out for some reason or another. Maybe it's something we did. We, you know, caused trouble ourselves or whatever. Maybe life is just simply, as I said, some seems like it's trying to beat us up. Or it's just difficult times, whatever it may be. Maybe we have found ourselves backslidden or whatever. We all have our highs and our lows. Spiritually, we have it physically. In our reading from 2 Peter, Peter talks about events that actually took place in Luke 9 that Lori just read. The day Jesus took Peter, John, and James up to the mountain with him to pray, and that transfiguration of Christ took place. Moses and Elijah show up. Now, if we take a moment to truly hear Peter's words. Peter isn't just saying it. He's talking about how it affected him. I mean, think about this for a moment. Put yourself in Peter, John's, and James' shoes for just a moment. Or their sandals, I guess we could say. And you're up there with Jesus. Then you're praying, you're talking, and you know, and everything's taking place, and then all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah show up. Now, tell me if you would be just a little bit excited about that. Okay? And you get to see Moses and Elijah and Jesus sharing and talking with one another, and the transfiguration of Jesus takes place. Tell me you wouldn't be just a little excited about that. Okay? Tell me you wouldn't want to stay there. Okay? With everything. Because you're on a spiritual high. Peter was on a spiritual high at that moment. Now, I realize he made a suggestion that maybe he should have thought through or whatever. We can talk about that at a different time. But the point is, Peter was on a spiritual high. Everything seemed great. Like I said, yeah, maybe. Maybe he could have thought it through a little bit more about what he was asking. Because if that would have taken place, I'm saying if, they would have stayed up there, we know what wouldn't have happened later on if they would have stayed there. But say, I think sometimes we knock Peter around a little too much. And maybe it's because I relate my life to a little bit like Peter. I have those moments where I'm doing okay. At least I think I'm doing okay. And then there's those times where, like Peter, I put my foot in my mouth. And sometimes I do that with just a look in my face or whatever. But if we take a moment just to truly hear Peter out in describing those events, we see He is joyful. He is joyful where he is at that point, with his brothers in Christ, with Christ, and just everything taking place there. I can remember this story back in Sunday school when I was just a kid, probably around 9, 10, give or take. I remember how my Sunday school teacher really raked Peter over the coals for his suggestion. And that's why I said, and I asked you, tell me you wouldn't be just a little excited. And yet, so many times, we forget, neglect, or whatever, however you want to put it, to show Jesus how we are, how much we are excited, or how excited we are about him being with us each and every moment. When we see him changing lives, we say thank you, but sometimes we just say, and sometimes just in our nature, some people just don't get excited as much as others. I get that. Some people hold it in, and that's fine. But think about what Peter was experiencing and James and John were experiencing. Peter does something here that too often we're scared to do. He gets excited about the spiritual high he has at that moment. Now, I'm not saying he called it a spiritual high, but that's exactly what he's feeling. He was feeling on top of the mountain, because literally and spiritually, that's where he was at that point, on top of the mountain. Not only did he get to see Moses and Elijah, but he got to hear God's word himself, God's voice himself. Now, I got to say, I've never actually physically heard God's voice, as far as I know. Okay? But, you know, I can imagine Peter and James and John got to hear God speak directly to them and proclaiming who Jesus was, proclaiming that this person that they've been following for a little while now, following and putting their faith in on who, being announced from God himself, saying, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Just different things. I mean, imagine for a moment if you were on that mountain and all of a sudden you heard God himself proclaim that the very one you have been following, the very one you have put your faith in, is definitely exactly who he's claimed to be. You're not just hearing it from Jesus, which is great, don't get me wrong, but you're hearing it from God himself who sent Jesus. Peter and the other two disciples just got confirmation from God himself that Jesus is who they believed he was. And again, tell me, you wouldn't be just a little excited about that. It'd be like God speaking up in this sanctuary right now and saying, "Everything you believe about Christ is true because he is my son." Tell me we wouldn't be just a little excited if that took place. We might be a little scared too, but we would be excited to hear a voice. But I guess that maybe first thing we would do, is somebody messing around with the PA system again? If we actually heard a voice. So, but in our life, we have those spiritual highs. And then, as we're going to read here in just a few moments, we have those spiritual lows. And sometimes we're taken into those spiritual lows by God himself, for us and for others. So if you would, please stand with me. We're going to read Luke 9, verses 37 through 42. "Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child.' And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here.' And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down, convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And I'm just going to continue on there for a minute. I decided to do this. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at these things, which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed in the hands of men." But they didn't understand this thing. It was hidden from them. You may be seated. Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to serve. Yes, we know that he came to bring us salvation. We know that he came to go to the cross to die for us on the cross there for our sins. We know that God sent him, but he also came to serve. Mark 10:45 says, "The Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus defines his mission in terms of ministering to the needs of the people, both physically and especially spiritually. Not just helping them, but truly ministering to them. And there is a difference between the two. You can just help somebody through something, but there's something about that's a little bit different when you're actually ministering to them while you're helping them. In his daily activities, Jesus went about his task of ministering to the needs of others with that sense of urgency. And he knew that his time with those people, whether it be his disciples, the ones he was with, his time on earth was limited. John 9:4 says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." In other words, he said, there's a time coming when I'm not going to be here anymore. I must get done what God the Father has sent me to do. Jesus ministered throughout the day and even sometimes into nightfall. The needy and the suffering continued to come to have their needs met by Jesus. And he gave himself completely to them in service. Now, there's times Jesus went and on his own to be alone to talk with God the Father. There's times he needed to take and rejuvenate, whatever you want to call it, relax, to rest. But in helping people, he gave himself completely to them. In that scripture from John 9, if you go and read John 9, that whole story, you'll see a story there about a man who was born blind. And Jesus is asked, why? Why is the man born blind? Did he somehow sin in his mother's womb, or did his parents sin? Because it was common belief that if you were born blind, or if you had something like that, or if you had some type of ailment like that, that there was sin somehow involved. So they asked Jesus, okay, did his parents sin? And the punishment is on his son. And that's why they're punishing, that's how God is punishing the parents, you know, for what they've done. Did he somehow sin in his mother's womb? And Jesus basically says this, and sometimes this is hard for us to understand or to take. Jesus says, the man was born blind to glorify me. In other words, he says, the man was purposely born blind so that I could heal him. The man was purposely, by God, born blind so that Jesus could work a miracle in that man's life. Now think about that. This man, it wasn't just like 1 or 2 months or 1 or 2 days of being born blind. He was in adulthood. And this man comes to Jesus, he receives his sight. And I say, go back and read that story. But Jesus is saying there that the man was born blind so that Jesus could help that man. And in helping that man, others would see who Jesus is. Others would see him do that. In other words, Jesus is saying this man was given to Jesus for Jesus to demonstrate who he is and to minister to that man. If you go and read that entire story, you will see how the man at first believes Jesus to be some kind of a prophet. But as Jesus talks to him more, the man eventually puts his faith in who Jesus truly is, the Son of God. Which leads us to this. Christ leads us to serve. He leads us to serve. Ecclesiastes 1:9. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Human nature really hasn't changed all that much through the years. Things may be more noticeable now through the internet and television and all of that kind of stuff. But really, there's nothing really new taking place. It may be taking place in new ways. One of those ways that has not changed in what people is how they often desire or have the hunger for status or position or recognition. You know, even the disciples had that battle taking place within them about who was going to be the best. Who was going to be number one? Who was the greatest among them? In John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet and then says these words, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now, you got to go back and remember that just before this, and possibly still that night, an argument had taken place between the disciples. The sons of thunder, the two brothers, had come up and asked Jesus along with their mother to sit on God, or to Christ's right hand and left hand. And that created this whole controversy between the disciples. Saying, you know, they're saying, well, I can just hear the argument in my mind, something like this. Well, who do you two think you are? What, do you think you're a better fisherman than me or something, that you get to sit on Jesus' right hand or left hand? What do you think you've done that's so special? What have you done that we haven't done? I believe the same thing you do, brothers, just because you're thunder. I mean, I can just hear that argument going back and forth. And Jesus tells them, you know, you go back and read that about who's the greatest, who's not, and just everything. But it seems like when you look at that story of the Passover meal, the Last Supper, that it's very possible that this argument could have been taking place into that night still, or at least the attitude. And what does Jesus do that night during this Passover supper? Matter of fact, it's one of the very first things he does. He washes their stinky feet. Now, think about this for a moment. We have shoes on, we have socks on, and at least I hope you have socks on. Well, maybe not, whatever. And we still think about somebody washing our feet as being kind of, ew. Okay? Gary, if I ask you to wash my feet, I can say right now, so you go, ew. But think about back then. Right? Actually, the first thing, to wash somebody's feet meant that you were a servant. If I invited you to my house, I was not going to be the one to wash your feet. It was going to be my servant or somebody in that status. Very seldom the person who invited you to wash your feet. Okay? Second, they either walked around barefoot or they had sandals. They didn't have shoes and socks and everything like that. They walked the same place where animals walked. Now, I'm not trying to be gross, but you take it from there. We've all been to parades and see what the horses do. That's why they're at the back of the parade. All right? And now Jesus is washing their feet after they've been on the dusty roads, where animals have been, and just things like that. And this was literally a disgusting deal when you really think about it. But Jesus tells them, go and do like I have done to you. Now, he's not saying, go to somebody's house and wash somebody's feet if they've been walking around in the dust all day. That's not exactly what he's saying. He's telling them to be what? Servants to each other and to others. Now, when you start putting all this into context and start understanding here, when we put all this together, where we're going with this, Peter and James and John have been on the spiritual high. When you combine all this stuff and then they come down the mountain, and what took place? Jesus is met with this by this man saying, begging him, please heal my son. Put in just paraphrasing here. Heal my son. He's got this demon. And not even your disciples could drive out this demon. If you go back into the other Gospels and read about it, Jesus says that the only way that demon could be cast out of that man is through prayer and fasting. The disciples couldn't cast this demon out. You got them on a high, and now they're down low. And Jesus sometimes takes us into the valleys. He takes us, not that he's trying to give us a spiritual low, but sometimes we got to understand that we have spiritual lows in order to truly serve people. Because that's where normally people who need serving are. They're in the valley. They're having some type of hardship. I mean, we don't go around helping people, you know, giving people money who have plenty of money. Okay, you see what I'm saying here? We don't pray for people that, unless they're sick. We don't pray for people when they're healthy. We're thankful for it. But Jesus sometimes takes us in the valleys to help those people who are there. I believe the disciples missed the point of what Jesus was doing when he healed those people that he touched and the way that he helped them. He wasn't just bragging about, hey, I'm God's son, look at what I can do. It wasn't just that. He was serving people. He met them where they were. He understood the need that they had, and he served them. And that is what we are called to do as followers of Christ. To serve people. Now, I'm not saying we're going to go out and heal people. That's not the point here. The point is we are called to serve. Those that we've been called to serve and not ask any questions. Just to simply do it. We follow Christ's example of serving when we minister to the sick. Now, Lori and I and Gabby have been blessed by all the food you've brought us, okay? The prayers and everything, and all the food that you've brought us. We've been blessed by all the kind words and all the food that you've brought us. But my point is, you minister to somebody. It's not just praying for them when they're sick, but it's about touching them when they are sick. I mean, you've done this for others, and I'm just using my example. And there's others in our community that people have touched when they're sick and everything. So there's that ministry that takes place when people are sick. We follow Christ's example of serving when we minister to those who are in sorrow. You know, when we go to the funeral of somebody or the visitation of somebody and we're there just to comfort somebody as best we can, we're just simply ministering to them. When we simply take time to be with somebody who's lost a job, whatever the sorrow may be, whether they're going through a divorce or a family situation, We are following Christ's example when we minister to them. Not just simply saying, you know what, you have a good day, and then go on your way. And we're going to be talking about that in a moment. But simply, truly ministering to them. We follow Christ's example of serving when we minister to the hungry. Now, we have our food bank that we help out, and different ones and different things there through our offerings and that. But I think one of the greatest sorrows that is happening within the Church of Christ as a whole right now is the reluctance of helping those in need, because sometimes we get defensive about when we see that person on the street corner asking for food or asking for money. Now, let's be honest. We've all done it. We've acted, whether we meant to or not, we've thought that thought, do they truly need it? Or are they just simply trying to get away with something? I'm going to be honest. I thought that. Okay? Or you're looking around to see what they're driving. Okay? And I get that we're not supposed to be enabling to them. We're not supposed to be judgmental. I get that. Remember when Jesus fed the thousands? The 5,000 in particular? How did they get the loaves and the fish in the 5,000? Who said it? I'm sorry. Okay, the child, the boy. He had his lunch. Now, think about this for a second. How many fish? Okay. How many loaves of bread? Five. That ain't going to come close to feeding anybody besides him. And yet he did what? He shared it. Okay, we get the idea that somehow the disciples found out about it anyway. But now think about this. The boy, and even, you know, the boy didn't come up and say, well, I don't know how this is going to help. How can you do this? How can you do this? He just simply gave. And sometimes those times when we see somebody on the street corner or whatever, sometimes maybe we just got to know them just a little bit and hear their story, we could just simply give them the food. I understand that there's times we got to be careful. I get that. But did Jesus and the disciples also that day go around and ask the people how bad they needed food that day? No, they just simply did what? They just simply assumed, hey, they've been here for a while, they're probably hungry. Let's look at that young boy again for a moment. We're told that he was alone. That his family probably wasn't with him. We don't know for sure, but that's just the assumption we get. He just gave the food that was for him to eat. What was he doing? Serving. Now, Jesus blessed it. I get that. Fed 5,000 men plus women and children. But he was simply serving, even at that young age. James 2, 14 through 17 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also by itself, if it does not have works, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Doesn't mean they're not saved, but it's dead. In other words, our faith has to have works behind it to show it. And when Christ has called us to serve people, we have to be willing to do what? Serve them. We follow Christ's example of ministering when we let others do the ministering. Let me say that again. We follow Christ's example of ministering when we let others do the ministering. In Luke 10, we read the story about how Jesus sent 70 of his followers out to places that eventually he personally was going to go. And they come back and they talk about all the success that they had in ministering to the people. And they were full of excitement of what Jesus had just given them power to do, what he had just let them do. And he empowered them, don't get me wrong, but he let them go out and do the ministry. And they come back and they're excited. They're on that spiritual high. And we cannot neglect the truth that Christ has blessed others to do ministry, even ministry that we may already be doing. Sometimes he just says, you know what? Let somebody else do the ministry. Sometimes we get where we want to do this, do that, and Christ is saying, you know what? Do some ministering to that person. Show them how and let them do the ministry. A friend of Lori and mine told us, was at a church one time, and told us about how there's a special dinner once a year that the church did. And she decided she wanted to go help the church. She was a member, by the way, that just become a brand new member. Went to go help them. And they told her, well, that, literally they did this. They grabbed a stool, sat it down, told her to sit down, and then to watch what they did. And then maybe next year she would be able to actually do anything physically. You know how she felt? Yes. And that's exactly what she did. She left the church. Went to a different church who allowed her to do things, even if they were a little bit different. But they didn't hold all the things to themselves. I want you to write this point down in your notes. When we as Christ ministers are going through something, it doesn't mean our ministry ends. It's not going to be up there on the screen. Because I wanted you to write this down. This is going to be our next point. When we, as Christ ministers, are going through something, in other words, a hardship, a sickness, or whatever it may be, it doesn't mean our ministry ends. Retirement doesn't mean our ministry ends. Now, I understand that sometimes we need to take little breaks before we get burnout. But it doesn't mean our ministry ends. On the night that Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he was definitely going through something. Facing a betrayer. Announcing that one was going to deny even knowing him. Knowing what was coming in his beating. Knowing what was coming on the cross. And yet he did what? Served and washed his disciples' feet. So even in our spiritual lows, we are called to serve. The disciples were facing a spiritual low when they came down from that mountain and from that spiritual high, and immediately they needed to serve people. And in closing, every believer in Christ is called to good works. Doesn't matter who you are, what your age is, or what your whatever. Every believer, if you put your faith in Christ, you are called to good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, Christ knew that you're going to accept him as Savior, that you're going to become a believer, and he already had works planned for you to do. Craig, God already had plans for you to be the chairman of our church board or council. Scott, he already had plans for you to be a teacher. Every single one of us in here who has accepted Christ as Savior, Christ and God had already planned what they wanted you to do. We are called to be his servants through serving others. When the coming of the Holy Spirit into the heart, there is to be a desire not only sharing the good news of grace, of God's grace, but also a desire to help others. He puts it within us. As Christians, it is possible for us to love the unlovable when we thought we never could at one point. God makes it possible for us to love the unlovable when we let him work in us so we can work in the lives of others. Love seeks to express itself. Love seeks to express itself. True Christian love within the heart of a believer has to be shared. We can't hold it in. It won't allow us to hold it in. that desires to be shown. And to be a true follower of Christ is to invest time and treasure and testimony in deeds of service to others. Again, remember, the disciples were on that spiritual high. Got brought down the mountain into that spiritual low. I mean, a boy possessed by a demon. They couldn't get it done. They couldn't. Jesus had to take over. I get that. But we are called, even in our spiritual lows, even in life's lows, to serve those around us. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do praise you and we do thank you for being here with us today, for your love. Lord, help us to remind us to remember what you've called us to serve you, to put our faith in you, and to serve you through serving others in whatever way that may be. We just pray this in your loving name. Amen.